It is so very good to see you all this evening. What a glorious day it has been. I don't fancy myself to be a preacher, but you know, sometimes when we have visiting preachers especially, and they look at that clock back there and they make a comment about the clock. Well, one of my favorite comments was when one of our last guest speakers was here, and he said, well, next time instead of a clock back there, you guys need to put a calendar up there for me. And I really appreciated that. And we'll see how we do this evening in terms of our time. We are so very pleased that we have a number of visitors with us. And we just hope and pray that there's something that can be said that will prick your hearts and help you to want to also learn more about the Word of God. So with that, let's go ahead and get started. Tonight we're going to look at the topic of you too can be known to be a person after God's own heart. How marvelous would it be to have that said about us? If the testimony that was given about you was that you were a person after God's own heart. Now, we do know that the scripture tells us that there was such a person in the person of David, King David, who had such a testimony. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to examine David and kind of hope to glean and see what made him so special and how was it that we, too, might be able to have such a testimony about us. Well, we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And around verse 13 and 14, we see where King Saul at the time, the hammer was being dropped on him because the prophet Samuel had come to him and he said to him, King, you did some foolish things and God is going to take the kingdom away from you. Because of your sin, you transgressed against God. And he's going to take the kingdom away from you. And what he's going to do is he is going to seek someone to take your place. He's going to seek someone who is after his own heart. And again, we know that that ended up being David. And so let's consider what made David stand apart, why he was so special. Well, one of the first things we want to consider is that David revered God. He really revered God. He understood that God was the God of heaven. And there was none like him and there was no one else near him. In Psalms 8, beginning in verse number 1, we read, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visiteth him? So David, he understood who God was. And so we too need to consider that in our lives. Do we have a full appreciation of the God of heaven like David? Another thing that we need to consider regarding King David, and this was true even before he was a king, is that the scripture tells us that he thirsted after God. Thirsted. Have you ever been thirsty? Have you ever needed a drink? Have you ever been out on a hot summer's day working in a field or exercising and you are literally thirsty? This is what David is describing in terms of his longing for God. In Psalms 63, beginning in verse number 1, we read where the psalmist David penned, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. You see, David understood that there was no other refreshment other than the God of heaven. He understood that there was no satisfaction anywhere else. There was nothing else that would be able to fulfill his spiritual needs other than God himself. And he thirsted after God. It goes on to say in verse number 2, to see thy power in thy glory, as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. And see, he understood that the God of heaven was worthy to be praised. So he thirsted after God. And that too is very noteworthy for David. And then we also know from the scripture that he gave himself over to the word of God. He loved the word of God. And so I was looking for a particular scripture. And this is one that we're all very familiar with, and we'll touch on it in just a moment. But we know that David said in Psalms 119 that he had hid the word of God in his heart so that he would not sin against God. But you know what? It gets a whole lot deeper than that. If you'll turn with me to Psalms 119, and we're going to look first at verse number 49 of Psalms 119. And just listen to the words that were penned here. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. He's hoping in the word of God. He says in verse 50, this is my comfort in my afflictions, for thy word hath given me life. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remember thine ordinances of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked who forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Do you see how David has just totally given himself over to God's law? He not only thirsted after God, but this word that he hid in his heart, it wasn't just that this was a one-time thing. He was fixated on the word of God. He needed the word of God. He said, you know, on his journeys, on his pilgrimages, he had the word ever before him. When he was being persecuted by his enemies, the word is what kept him. He said in verse 55, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. And it gets better. If you look over at verse 105 of the same chapter, the Bible says, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous ordinances. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to thy word. Except I beseech thee the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thine ordinances. My soul is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I err not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always unto the end. So we see David is saying here that even when the wicked are after him, he's not going to depart from God's word. God's law helps him to rejoice. Why? Well, because it's God's word. It's the word of God from on high. And David had an appreciation for this, and he couldn't do without it. We look back to verse number 9 in the same chapter.
David says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have declared all the ordinances of thy mouth. In verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of the testimonies as much as in all riches. See, he had the right perspective, right? God's word is greater than all the riches in the world. So if we have God's word, we have everything that we need. And the Bible indeed tells us that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And that's the richness of God's word. David understood that. And so remember, David was one where he carried a testimony that he was a person after God's own heart. And we're going to look to see how we too can carry that same testimony. In verse 15, it says, I will meditate in thy precepts, and I have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. David loved God's word, but he was also willing to defend God's word and God's precepts. Now, he knew God's word, but he was willing to stand up and defend God's word. Let me take you back to a familiar story back in Samuel, 1 Samuel. And we're going to consider chapter 17. And we'll start right here in verse number 26. And it says, and David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Well, what was going on here? David, who had risen to be Saul's armor bearer, he had gone back to his dad, Jesse, to tend the sheep, and his father decided to send his brother's lunch by David. Now, three of his older brothers were serving in the army, Saul's army. And so David, being a young ruddy boy, and this is something especially for the youth to understand too, he had a job to do, and he went and he delivered the lunch. And as he was delivering the lunch, it just so happened that his timing was perfect, because just as he arrived, old Goliath, the big giant from Gath, he appeared on the scene again. Now, he had been coming for the past 40 days or so, and he was deriding the armies of God. And David was looking around, and he noticed that Saul and all of the soldiers were scared to death. And so he went and started talking to the different soldiers. What's going on? How is it that you're allowing this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the army of God? Didn't the king offer a reward? What is that reward? What are you guys doing? Well, one of his older brothers heard what was going on, and he sought to kind of shut David up. Basically, in verse 28, it says, in Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoken to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down here, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou might seest the battle. He's telling you, just trying to drum up some action. You just want to see a fight. That's what you're doing. You're going to get us in trouble. And David responded, and he said, what have I now done? Isn't there a cause for a battle? What's going on? So unlike being a good little brother that would listen to his older brother, it didn't matter to David that he was being ostracized, that he was being picked on, that they were telling him that he needed to just shut up and go home. It didn't sway him at all. He continued until the word got to King Saul. And King Saul called for David. And one of the first things that King David said, or David, the shepherd boy at this point, what he said to the king was, listen, don't worry. I don't want your men to be worried that I'm going to do anything to cause them to go and face this mighty giant, because I'm on the scene and I'm going to do it. I'm going to go and I'm going to face this giant. And so David, at a young age, he was a boy. At a young age, he saw what was going on and he said, I'm going to stand up for the God of heaven. When the king was kneeling down and scared, when all of the soldiers were scared and afraid, this young boy, this young shepherd boy, he stood up and he said, I'll take on that big bad Philistine. Now, not only was he willing to defend God's word in God's army and God's people, he trusted in the power of God. And that's what gave him the confidence to be able to stand up and say, I'm going to take on that giant. I'm going to take on Goliath. See, when he was continuing his discussion with Saul in verse number 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. You're overmatched, David. You can't do this. And David said to Saul, thy servant, I kept my father's sheep, and let me tell you what happened. There was a bear and there was a lion and they came to get my daddy's sheep. And I took them both on and I took them both out by the power of God. And that's what I'm going to do to Goliath. He didn't take the credit for this. He gave the credit where it belonged, because he said, by the power of God, I defeated that lion and I defeated that bear. And that is the same power that's going to allow me to defeat Goliath. And so Saul, after seeing the conviction in this young boy, he allowed him to go into battle against Goliath. Now, the other thing that we'll note about David is that not only did he trust in God's power, but he also was willing to give God the glory. He gave God the glory before the victory. Look with me in verse number 45 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. And this was right after he had engaged the giant Goliath. And Goliath ridiculed him. What do you think, I'm a dog sending out this little pretty boy to fight me? Who do you think I am? And after he had a few choice words, David fired back. Then said David to the Philistine, thou cometh to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Let's not forget that. This is why you're going down, because you've defied the living God. In verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And in verse 47, and all this assembly shall know. Now, be mindful of who this assembly was, right? It was all the armies of the Philistines, and it was all these scaredy cats over here, the armies of Israel. They needed a message too. They needed to understand what? That the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he is going to deliver you into our hands. And so he was not only able to trust in God's power, but he was able and willing. He had the humility of heart to give God the glory. And he had the confidence to know that the battle wasn't his to win, but it was the Lord's battle to win, and that God would deliver him. And David also, he trusted in God's power to save him. Now, this is very important. If we look over at Psalms 18, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible reads, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from mine enemies. David trusted in God for his salvation. Now, it didn't end there. It didn't stop there. Look with me over to 1 Samuel in chapter 24. You see, and I'll quickly share the story with you. You know, David was on the run. Saul, King Saul, was after him. King Saul had already tried to kill him, hurled a couple of javelins at him. King Saul had no limits on his resources. He was after David with thousands of men, okay? And we're not talking about just that. We're talking about highly trained soldiers. And so David, before he was anointed king at this time, so that's why I keep calling him king, but David was on the run. And what happened next was quite amazing. And this is how we really know that David trusted in God for his salvation. If you're in 1 Samuel chapter 24, start with me on verse number 3. And he came to the sheepcote, by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hands, that thou mayest do it to him as it seems good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe stealthily. And it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Now, let's understand this. David had been on the run. Saul was out to kill him. Saul was also out to kill anybody who was aiding David. We know that because when Saul decided that Jonathan was trying to assist or aid David, he hurled a spear at his own son. So you know these mighty men that were with David were also on the hit list. Now, Saul comes up into the cave. David and his soldiers are in there. And so they hide. And Saul's in there all alone. And the Bible says that David stealthily kind of cut a little piece of cloth from the king's skirt. Now, he felt really bad about that afterwards. But let me explain to you how easy it would have been for David to have killed Saul at that moment. Think about it. Your anointed king, the current king, is after you to kill you, and you know you have done no wrong. I'm tired of running. I'm hiding out in caves and in mountains and all that kind of thing. I can take matters into my own hands and end this right now. David decided not to do that. And the reason he decided not to do that is because he had his trust in God for his salvation. He trusted in God for his salvation. And let me also throw this in too. Those mighty men that David was with, he stopped them from killing Saul as well. Now, he didn't get passive because he didn't have to kill Saul. All he would have done, you know, I'm a, you know, the movie, the Godfather, you know, give me the order. All any of them would have needed is a wink and a nod, and they would have taken care of King Saul. But he said, no, not only am I not going to kill him, but you are not going to touch him either. And so he had his total trust in the God of heaven for his salvation. And it brings to mind a passage of scripture in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, where it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And so this is the road that David was on. He was acknowledging God in all his ways, and he was waiting on the Lord, and he was being directed by the Lord, by the word of the Lord. And that's what we can do. That's what we can accomplish. That's what we can achieve when we hide the word of God in our heart, when we keep it with us day and night, when we sleep with it, when we, you know, go to work with it, when we're journeying with it, and always are focused on God's word. So he trusted in God's power to save him. He also believed in God's ability to restore. Understand this about David. David went from a righteous man, who is 1 Samuel 18 and 14 tells us, acted wisely always. So he was a righteous man that was always acting wisely. And that's one of the things that drew people to him, because he acted wisely. But he went from that man to an adulterous, devious, murderous, covetous man who sinned greatly. And we all are familiar with what that sin was. He took another man's wife, had that man killed to cover up his shameful deed, and was oblivious to the fact that he had done something wrong, until the prophet Nathan came and showed him otherwise. And then when Nathan revealed that to him, when he brought it to light to him, David repented. In 2 Samuel 12 and 13, David says, I have sinned against the Lord. So David understood God's ability to restore. Turn to Psalms chapter 51. And we'll read this very powerful statement from David. It says in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Drop down to verse number 7. It says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You see, David understood the restoration power of God, and that God could restore. And see, the message here for us is that we, like all men, have fallen short of the glory of God and we have sinned. But that should not prevent us from continuing to serve God. Because God can not only restore, but he can continue to use. This is the heart of David. This is what David understood. He said, God, don't leave me. I want the joy of your salvation. Don't take your spirit away from me, God. I'm still yours. Cleanse me. Create in me a new heart, is what his plea was to God. Why? Well, verse 13 says, I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I'm going to continue in your service. So we too have to understand when we fall, God will allow us to rise and to continue to be a powerful tool, a powerful person, a powerful individual in his kingdom. And so Paul understood the power of restoration. And finally, let's look at what God said about David in Acts chapter 13 and 22. It says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. And there you have it. David was not someone who was free of sin, but David was 100% committed to God. 100% committed. And God knew that David was someone who was all in and who was going to fulfill all of his will. So our question tonight, are we all in? Will God look at us and recognize and understand that we are ready and willing to fulfill all of his will in our lives? Brothers and sisters, we too can have the testimony that David had. If we, like David, revere God as God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. Hebrews 11 and 6 tells us to believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We've got to believe that God is God. And we have to trust in that. We also have to thirst after his righteousness like David. Matthew 6 and 33 tells us to first seek God and his righteousness. And then he's going to provide us with all those things that we stand in need of. But we've got to seek God, just like David sought God and thirsted after his righteousness. We have to give ourselves over to the word of God. James chapter 1 in 21 reads, wherefore put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not being ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Just like David hid God's word in his heart, we likewise must do the same. David was willing to defend God's word, and so should we. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 tells us to preach the word, be diligent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering in doctrine. 1 Peter 3 and 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks as you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And it's never been more important than it is today in the environment that we live in to be ready, willing, and able to stand up for the word of God and to defend that truth with all of our heart. We have to trust in God's power. Romans 1 and 16 tells us, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone, to the Jew first and then the Gentile. We've got to be willing to give God the glory for all things and have a humble spirit about us. Colossians 3 and 17, in the name of the Lord Jesus, or whatever we do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We've got to believe in God's ability to restore, and then we have to embrace that restoration process, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of our brothers and sisters who may have fallen by the wayside. 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I be cleansed from unrighteousness by the God of heaven, accept me as a brother and allow me to work with you hand in hand. We have to commit to doing the full will of God. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Revelations 3 and 16, church. We have to be all in. This isn't a plaything. God gave too much. The price was too high. And so he's not looking for us to be lukewarm or tepid, to sit on the fence. Brothers and sisters, we've got to get in the battle. We've got to be willing to take up the cause of Christ and to declare it from the hilltops and to let the world know that Jesus came to save. Jesus is alive. He's alive today. The God of heaven demands this of us. We are his children, and we must commit to doing the full will of God. Well, you see, that's what he saw in David. Someone who is after his own heart that will do all of his will. Brothers and sisters, the lesson is yours. If you are among us this evening and you have not yet put on Christ in baptism, and you desire to have that testimony, that same testimony that David had, where it will be said of you that you are a person after God's own heart, I'm here to tell you that it's possible. But you must act. You can't just be a hearer of the word. You have to be a doer of the word. The scripture tells us that you have to hear, according to Romans 10 and 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must believe that Jesus Christ came to die for you and for I. Now he is on the right hand of the Father. We must believe, according to Hebrews 11 and 6 and Mark 16 and 16. We have to repent. Luke 13 and 3 tells us to repent or likewise perish. And that just simply means that we need to do an about face. Just like David, he said, your word is a light unto my path. We have to be willing to follow the light of the word of God. We have to confess Christ. Whosoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10 and 32. And then we have to be baptized for the remission of our sin. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. And that was said over 2,000 years ago. And the call still rings today. For it wasn't just for them, but it was for all of those far off who, however many the Lord would call, and he's calling yet today. And then we have to be faithful unto death to receive our crown of life. Now, for Christians who might not have realized or understood that this too can be your testimony, that indeed it should be all of our testimonies, that I, Ozzy Stalwart, it's very personal, that I am somebody who is after God's own heart. Need to internalize that. Each of us need to internalize that, because it
should be so, it can be so. If it has not been so, we stand ready to help you in any way that we can. The Bible tells us that the fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. And we're ready to pray for those who need prayer, that we can all start to attain the testimony that David has said of him, written in the book of life here. Brothers and sisters, the message is yours. Please let us know if there's anything that we can do for you as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.